Okay, hello everybody. I'm Daniel. I'm from Salt Lake City. So I'm very, very happy to make it to the college conference. And I think we felt so good to make it here. It was really good. So I'm going to review a little bit, but I also have a burden with this matter of the law of life. Because I believe that for us to enter into something and experience it, in a sense, we have to study it first. You know, we have to learn a little bit. We have to learn some Bible knowledge. We have to read the Bible and find out what's in it. So I'd like us to do that a little bit. And by the Lord's mercy and His blessing, it will come out in a clear way. Okay, so we're talking about the new covenant, right? And the new covenant has, you know, is wonderful because it's everything that God has done for us, and it's everything that that God has bequeathed to us, right? That means everything that He has accomplished is now for us, His children. Okay. So covenant, right, is like a contract. God had something in His heart that He wanted to accomplish. That's His economy. And then He carries it out in the person of Jesus Christ, right? But the thing is, everything He promised to us, He didn't just say He would do them and then leave us to hope. He just didn't leave us to be hopers, right? But actually, He made this covenant as a contract. So the wonderful, unlimited God, He limited Himself. He bound Himself. So everything in the Bible that God has accomplished for us is ours. And we not only can claim it, we should claim it. Because you don't want to throw to waste what God has accomplished, what He has done. So that's why, you know, I was fellowshipping with some at dinner, you know, and, you know, you mentioned that we can demand, right? We can even demand God, give us what is there in the Bible. So when we read the Bible, we don't just read it like a newspaper, right? We read it by contacting God. And when we contact God, we don't contact a faraway being, hoping or even begging, but actually one who has actually given all these things to us, right? The first item that was covered was the blood of the covenant, right? The forgiveness accomplished by Christ for us. What this means is that all the problems in the universe are taken care of. If you think you have problems, that's no problem. It's taken care of by Christ. The main problem is sin, right? Something that's within us, right? Something that's within us that causes us to sin. Causes us to do what we don't want to do, right? And the Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. Right? He says that there's a law of sin in our being. So we read the Bible, we read even the Ten Commandments, we read everything that the Lord wants us to do, and we agree with it. What is that? That's the law of good, right? That's the law of good. But then also there's in us the law of sin. So the moment that we agree with the law of good, the law of sin is there alongside of it to cause us to not be able to do the good. Okay. So there's the law of God. It's what's outside of us. It's the standard of what God, of who God is. And you know what? Can we live up to the standard of who God is? No. But we agree with it. We say, yes, Lord. We say, amen, Lord. That's a good standard. We say, that's wonderful. But you know what? Right alongside, you know, comes the third law, the law of sin and death. And we covered some of this in the spring conference, right? So it's good to have a little bit of review. But there is another law. Amen. And we read it in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life. Let's all say the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life. Okay. The first law is written. It's outside of us. It's very objective. It's the law of God. Then the law of good in us is the law that's in our mind that says we agree, we want to do that. And then the law of sin is what's been injected into us. It's like a poison that causes us to do what we don't want to do. Actually, that explains a human being. That's the state of human beings, is they want to do good, but they can't. That's our problem, and we have sins. And actually, that sin in us and the things that we do that we don't want to do, they condemn us, right? They make us feel condemned. So that's why, you know, in Romans, before verse 2 in chapter 8, it says, there is now then no condemnation. So he's speaking to those who feel condemned. Say, there's no condemnation anymore. Why? To those who are in Christ Jesus, for. It's because. Why don't you get condemned? Because there's the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life frees us from the law of sin and death and from that kind of condemnation. Okay, let's come to the outline and read Roman numeral 1 together again.
To their mind, and on their hearts I will inscribe them.
So, this law of life is the laws that God imparts into our hearts and inscribes into us. So, the next item of the covenant is something that God has accomplished. He has, in a sense, given to us that we can also claim. And that's the law of the Spirit of life. And in Hebrews 8:10, it says, I will impart my laws. So, you see, we were talking about a law of the Spirit of life, but here it says laws. So, why is one law become many laws? So, we will see that as we go along. But for now, you see that this is something that God has put into us now. So this is something inside of us. In the old covenant, everything was outside. It was activities. But with the new covenant, everything is inside, right? The law of life gets imparted into us. It's inside of us. Okay. A, the center of the new covenant is the inner law of life. This is not an outward law, but an inward law. So, you might say, why doesn't it just say this is a kind of a power or a kind of a something? Like, why does it use the word law? Law. Law, when we say law, you might think these are rules, right? Maybe that's the first thing you think when you think of law. But when you see law, you can also think of the natural laws, right? Like the law of gravity, right? Or so a law is a spontaneous thing. You don't have to do anything about it. It's always there. It's always there. And the cool thing is that every life has a law, right? So, for example, if you have a bird, the bird chirps. And you don't need to give it a piece of paper when it's born with some rules saying, okay, chirp, you know, okay, fly. And then it studies those rules and says, okay, I'm going to now try to chirp, try to fly. It's really amazing. The parents push the bird off the nest, right? Because they know, I don't know, there's a law. I don't know if they know. Even there's a law in the parents. That's the law of the parent birds is to go get worms to feed the bird, and they that's all they know. Just that's their law. Feed these baby birds, and then there's a law operating in that baby bird that as they grow, they'll just like jump off and fly. It's really amazing. You don't have to teach them. So with every life, there's a law. And a life cannot do something that is not a part of the law of that life. Let me give you an example. Have you ever seen a cat bark? A little cute. Because it can't. Because it doesn't have the dog life. So when he talks about the law of life, you're talking about something that comes with that life. So when we all say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Amen. When we really say that, He comes into us as a life. And He makes home in our heart. And that life has a law. Okay? That means everything that goes with that life is already in there. You know? It's like the genes of that life that determine what that life is going to grow up to be. What that life is going to grow up to do is all encoded in there. Okay. One. In its essence, this law refers to the divine life. And the divine life is nothing less than the life-giving Spirit. The all-inclusive Christ and the processed and consummated God. That's a lot of big words. Don't worry. Amen. They're very good. And let me just read a little bit and then I'll come back to this. The law of the divine life is the spontaneous power of the divine life. It is the natural characteristic and the innate automatic function of the divine life. This law of life was not free. Okay, just like our forgiveness of sins did not just happen because God loved us. There's something that God had to do to accomplish redemption. And He did it. He didn't require us to do anything to receive the forgiveness of sins. He paid the price. He went through the steps needed to get us that redemption. In the same way, for us to receive the divine life with the law of life, He did everything also. He went through these steps. And these steps are, God became a man. The wonderful God-man, Jesus Christ. Okay? And what He did is He lived a perfect human life. He was a man just like you and me. And He lived a perfect human life. And then He went to the cross. And on the cross, He died and His blood was shed, right? But also, something happened with the divine life that was in the God-man. It was released. Isn't that amazing? So on His death, His life was released. And not only did He die for us, for His life to be released, but He was raised. He was raised, and in His being resurrected and in His being raised, this is not just something objective far away from us, but His being resurrected. You know, we say we believe that Jesus died for us and we believe that He resurrected. That has altogether to do with us. Do you know why? Because when He resurrected, He did this imparting, right? He was going up and He was imparting His life into us. What He does with His life that has gone through this process is He then imparts it into us. You see in point one how it says this life is nothing less than the life-giving Spirit. What He gives us, what He puts into us, is not something just from Him. It's not just a gift, like I give you, you know, my outline, and now you have it, and God is over there. And now you have a kind of a special power. You know, you're a Christian with a special power. No, that's not it. What He gives to us is the life-giving Spirit. It means the life-giving Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 15:45, is this wonderful Jesus, this God-man that went through these steps and became a life-giving Spirit. So He is giving us Himself. So what we have is God. Which is, by the way, one of the items that He covenanted to us. He gives us God. Amen. He gives us God. Okay. The all-inclusive Christ. That means everything is in this life-giving Spirit. He didn't leave any part of God out of Himself. Right? When you receive God, you get everything that He accomplished. And the processed and consummated God. Processed. We should love this term because we realize that God went through these steps. We don't just talk about the God before incarnation, human living, crucifixion and resurrection. We talk about the God who is processed. He went through this process. And consummated God. Consummated means that this process, everything came to this result. The result is the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit imparted into us. So you see, that's why this matter is actually very central in the New Covenant. It's central because this is the result of what Christ accomplished. Okay, I'll just go on. Did I read 3 already? Okay, those verses, Romans 8:3, 11, 34, 16, and 2, repeat this process that I mentioned. In Romans 8:3, God sending His own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin and concerning sin, this shows the incarnation. In Romans 8:11, it's the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead, right? This is His resurrection. Amen. Amen. And in 34, you have, it is Christ Jesus who died and rather who is raised. Amen. And, in 16, boy, this 16, you should take these verses like 16 in the Bible and make them yours. You say, this is my verse. It says, the Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. That means He's in us, speaking, witnessing. I enjoyed the testimonies this afternoon. It wasn't just you by yourself. It was the Spirit witnessing with your spirit. And then it all results in verse 2, Romans 8:2, which we read. For the law of the Spirit of life has freed me in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and of death. This life has been installed in our being. Consider the lights here. Imagine if the lights were turned off and I said, we need light so that we can have a meeting. We need light. What do we do? Somebody call the power plant and tell them to send us some light. Would I do that? No. I wouldn't do that. Why? Why wouldn't I do that? Why send somebody to like put some wires in and do some work? And no, I wouldn't do that because it's already installed. They would say, silly man. The power is installed already. Just flip the switch. The law of the Spirit of life is in us. Okay. B, by imparting His divine life into us, God puts the highest law, singular, of this highest life into our spirit, whence it spreads into our inward parts, such as our mind, emotion, and will, and becomes several laws, right? So, the location. Okay, this is kind of a key right here. A key to your Christian experience. The location of the triune God. the location of the life-giving Spirit. He's got an address. If you want to get somewhere, you want the address. The address is the human spirit. Deep within you is the spirit of man. And that's where God has put Himself, and He's become one with you right there. Okay, and He comes in there with His life, with the law of life, but He doesn't just stay there imprisoned. As we turn to Him every day and say, Lord Jesus, I love You, He spreads. He spreads into our mind. He spreads into our emotion. He spreads into our will. The different parts of our soul begin to get the life, right? Get the law and get the law of that life, so that every time it goes into a new part of our being, it becomes a law there. So now you have the law in our mind, law in our emotion, right? Law in our will. So that's the many laws, right? Okay, so that's why he says in Hebrews, okay, I will impart my laws into them. And in Jeremiah it says, I will impart my law into them. That's because the law becomes the laws. Okay. One, the spreading of this law in us is the imparting. And the imparting is the inscribing. So many times when I pray, I forget these things. And I still think that God is way out there. And I ask Him to give me something. And I'm thinking that He's going to like come and do something. Give me something. Give me more patience. Lord, it is, you know, give me more life even, right? I need You. Well, actually, He's within and He imparts from our spirit. That's why it's so important that we really touch the Lord. When we sing a hymn, when we read the Bible, we touch the Lord. That's to exercise that human spirit so that He can impart more life into our being. While the Lord is spreading, imparting, and inscribing, He reduces the old element of Adam from us and adds into us the new element of Christ. Amen. Accomplishing metabolically the transformation of life for us. Okay. The imparting is the inscribing. You've probably seen some wood, right, where there's some inscription. There's some like carving in there, right? There's some like writing. So you've also seen you had an accident with a permanent marker before, and then you were writing something. You were trying to make it really nice, but then you stayed in one spot for a little bit too long. What happened? It bleeds. That little spot of ink starts to grow too big. You try to dot your I and it just like grew into like a big ball like this. It just like kind of like you feel like it messed up the paper. It filled my paper with this ink. Well, that's funny, but that's how God spreads in us. Is like ink, right? And as I'm speaking to you, I'm just praying, Lord, not only just speak some words, write Yourself into them. Write, Lord, do some work here while we're speaking. Do some work here while we're listening. To inscribe. Inscribing is not just like the new ink, which doesn't spread. It's like the old ink that spreads. He just writes something into you and He starts to take over your being. Okay. See, in the law of life, there is the divine capacity. And the divine capacity is almighty and can do everything in us for the fulfillment of God's purpose. This is my favorite point in the outline. Because I was preparing to come and share something, and this encouraged me. It's not me by myself. It's the law of life in me. It has a capacity. I just have to let that life do what it's going to do. I just have to let it out almost. Like, Lord Jesus, even with my coworker, Lord, I just want you to get into that one. Thank you, Lord, this life in me has the capacity to come and touch this one. I don't trust in myself. I trust in that law of life in me. Amen. Okay. And that's... Yeah.
I was touched a little by some in the testimonies this afternoon. They were talking about how they didn't like to read the Word, right? And most human beings, I think, when they come to hear about the Bible, right, there's just this inward reaction, right? Because it's a big book. It's a big book, yeah. And it's got lots of terms, right? It's got lots of terms we have, you know, we really don't understand a lot. And it talks about, there's all kinds of things in there, right? It talks about history, things that have happened in the past. It talks about ethics. It talks about, you know, the law, rules and regulations. It talks about a lot, right? But when we come to the Bible, we have to realize, right, it speaks actually to two other things. And this is why we have to get into it. Number one, it reveals God Himself to us. Right? This is actually, the Bible is God speaking. Right? How are you going to know God? Right? You want to be a Christian? But a Christian is someone that knows God. So how else are you going to know God? Unless you read His Word. To know what's on His heart. And to know what He's doing and how He does it. But the other thing it speaks to, and this is why I think you really should like to get into the Word, is it talks about our experience. Right? If it doesn't talk about the human experience, why would you read it? Right? If it had nothing to do with your experience, Adam, why would you care about it? You wouldn't. Right? It's like one of Scott's here, his old physics textbooks, right? You read that and it's like, man, this has got nothing to do with me. What is a neutrino? Right? And why do I care neutrinos are flying through space? Right? That's got nothing to do with me in my experience. I think that's why, you know, even Scott gave up on his PhD. Right? It's like, he got it, but it's like, why do I care? How does it affect my experience? Right? So the Word of God is precious. Right? So if it doesn't have anything to do with our experience, then we don't care about it. But it has everything to do with our experience. Right? And this portion, right, that we're on about the law of life, actually, this is the central thing to our experience of God. Amen. Right? I'm here to convince you, right, that God does things in a certain way for you to experience Him. And if you know what He's doing and how He's doing it, to experience Him is the simplest thing in the world. So, right, we come to this chapter 8 of Romans. Right? And chapter 8, of course, Daniel spoke concerning Hebrews 8:10 and Jeremiah 31. Right? These Romans 8:10 is quoting Jeremiah 31. It's just a New Testament quote of an Old Testament verse. But this is speaking concerning the new covenant about God putting His laws within us. But when you come to Romans 8, right, actually Paul begins to unveil something so precious concerning our experience and concerning what God has done. So, let's read Romans 8:2 and 3. Right? It's open to these. Right? Romans 8:2 and Romans 8:3. For the law of the Spirit of life has freed me in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and of death. For that which the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin, and concerning sin, condemns sin in the flesh. Okay, so you read that, it's a lot of words. What does this have to do with me? Well, as Daniel described, right, he described the principle of a law and a law of life. And of course, we have to see, right, in Romans 2, it says we must realize that God is in us. Right? Does everyone here realize God is in us? Right? Who has God in them? Right. Right? God is in us. Okay? But how is He in you? Do you have any idea how God is in you? Well, according to these verses, God is in us as a law. God is a law. God Himself, as life, is a law. And He's in you as a law. So if you're going to experience Him, you have to know how to experience this law. Does that make sense? Right, so God is in us. And He's in us now as a law which operates. So our God operates. We're going to read a verse, right, that talks about our God operating. Right, so our God is operating in us automatically. And you say, well, doesn't seem like my experience is so automatic, right? Right? It seems like a lot of times I'm groping. I'm trying, you know. Right? Anybody here have the experience? I know there were testimonies this afternoon about groping, right? Just seeking to find God. Who here has groped for God? Right? Right? You feel like, oh, I just can't find Him. Right? Well, I'm here to tell you, give you the answer. That never has to be anymore. That never has to be. That's no longer, right? In the Old Testament, that's where man was. But now in the New Covenant, that never has to happen again. You never have to have that experience because God is in you as a law. And this law is automatic, spontaneous, innate, and actually even scientific. Right? They say, you know, they talk about the Bible being contrary to science. Well, I'm here to talk to you about science tonight. It is scientific. Right? That means it's, right, so to me, it's scientific, right? It means it has to be testable and it has to be reproducible. Right? So, right, what is described here in Romans 8? It is testable and it is reproducible. And it is automatic. Right? There's no question, right? So we must realize so that when you come to Romans 8:2 and 8:3, right, we read these. Sorry, I got a new tablet and I'm trying to learning how it works. So it says, the law of the Spirit of life has freed me. So I think most of the human beings, right, have had, before they came to know God, right, they had the experience of being in bondage, right, and of needing to be freed. And what were we in bondage to? Well, it is the law. It is the law. And you realize, well, a lot of you, you know, a lot of this earth, actually, right, and many of you testified, you grew up not in a Christian home. But you still, right, how many, you grew up, but your parents still taught you, don't lie. Right? Anybody here, your parents don't lie when you're growing up? Right? Right? Even if they didn't believe, right? Anybody, even those of you that grew up in unbelieving homes, did your parents ever tell you it's okay to lie? Right? They would punish you. Right? They would punish you if you stole something, right? Because this is all human beings, right, actually live under this law, the law of God. It's a standard there, and whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, right? There is just something, right, human beings have learned to live by, and that's the law. But none of us, right, we all have realized in our experience that we've come short. We can't make it. So how many of you grew up knowing don't lie? Right? How many? I think everybody should. Right? Right? I don't think anybody here was taught it was okay. Right? So how many of us, right, in growing up, how many of us lied? Right? That's the human experience. Right? That's where all human beings are at. Right? On the one hand, we know it's wrong to lie. On the other hand, what do we all do? We lie. You can pick any one of them. That's, you know, don't steal. Don't steal. Right? I think most of us, I won't make you raise your hands, but I think most of us at some point took something that wasn't ours. And, you know, in Romans 7, Paul is speaking, where he was speaking about the law of the sin of death. He spoke about the last of the Ten Commandments. You know what that was? Thou shalt not covet. This was the one Paul's, you know, he didn't murder anybody, you know. He didn't cheat on his wife. He didn't do any of those things. He didn't worship idols. But the one that convinced him that he had a problem was thou shalt not covet. Right? You know what it is to covet? That's to desire something you don't have. Any of us desire anything that we don't currently have. I think we spend most of our day thinking about what we don't have and what we want. Right? This is This is most of us, right? This is where we spend our day. Right? Because this is, right? Because what we have working in us, right? If we, let's open to Romans 7, right? And these are the verses that are on the outline, 7:23-25. Actually, let's read 22-25. It says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. But I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul, he was saying, right, there's the law given by God. You know, do not lie, don't steal, don't covet. But he said, and my mind says, that's a good thing. Right? That's a good thing. Most of us would agree. Right? Not lying to our parents is a good idea. Right? Not stealing from our best friend is a good idea. Right? So our mind acknowledges it's a good thing. But as we've all agreed, right? We've all come short. We've failed. Right? In our experience, we failed. And this just describes our experience of every human being. This is the experience of every human being, not even just Christians. Right? Every human being lives this way. Right? They want to do good. They even strive to do good. Right? Because their mind says that's a good thing. And every society and every culture, right, they have their ethical standards. And that's what they live by. But every human being comes short. Because why? There's another law. Right? He talks about another law in his members. warring. That's a strong word, warring. Right? It's not just, you know, disagreeing or resisting, but it's warring. So as soon as you determine to do good, right, there is something that declares war. And it's in you. Right? He says, it's a law in my members. Right? If you read that chapter 7, it's a law in my members. Right? And he calls it the evil. And if you read all of chapter 7, this law, right, of sin, that's what he calls it, the law of sin. Right? It does a lot of things. It seizes every opportunity, right, to kill us, to make us dead, to deaden us. You can go through all the points, but this thing is living and active. And he actually talks about it as a person. Right? So think about that. Right? If this law of sin is doing things, and it makes you do things according against your will, Eric. You ever do something you intended not to do? Right? You said, I am not going there and I'm not going to do that thing. And the next thing you know, you're like, oh boy, look what I just did. Right? Right? We all go through this. Right? It's because there is a law of sin. So we have to say, what is sin? What is sin? Because it uses this term. We all have to be clear, what is sin? Well, sin is just Satan. Right? On the one hand, we talked about God is life in you. But when we talk about this, sin, actually sin is Satan in you as a law. Right? That's what the law of sin is. That's why he calls it the evil. And it's working. So as soon as you determine to do good, you activate. Right? If you decide, I'm going to do that thing, you activate which law? The law of sin and death. As soon as you determine to do something for God, to do something good, you activate not the good law. That's what's making the decision. But as soon as you do, right, spontaneously, automatically, another law is there. Right? This is our experience. Right? This is the human experience. This is the human condition. So what we need, how do we get delivered from this law? How do we get free? Right? That is what the new covenant is about. So God Himself has entered into us. Think about that. The only answer, right, to the satanic life and nature that's in our members, this law of sin and death that's operating, the only answer is God Himself. So God Himself. So the Romans 8 is marvelous. Right? It talks about the triune God. It talks about the Father. It talks about the Spirit. It talks about the Son. And this one, right, Daniel went through all these points, right? And this God, He went through a process. The Father sent the Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin. And concerning sin, He condemned it. But let's all open Romans 8:3. Because there's something here that's just marvelous to me. It says, for what that which the law could not do. The law could not do. Actually, in the Greek, that word for cannot do is impossible. It's impossible. Right? Any of us dealt with impossibilities? Right? Who here seems to has faced what they consider an impossible thing? Right? All the time I come up against saying it's impossible. I tell God it's impossible. You know. Sometimes I feel like, I'm never going to be for you. That's impossible. Right? I'm not for God. Right? It's impossible. So this law of the Spirit of life deals with impossibilities. In that it was weak through the flesh. Any of us feel weak? Right? So this law of the Spirit of life was meant to deal with the impossible things. the weakness that we all experience. Right? That's why God Himself came as a law. And He's this law of life, and that has been installed in our being. So eventually, right, every life has its law. Right? You take a peach pit, right? And you've all eaten a peach, right? And you take that peach pit out of the center, right? There's that big stone, right? And then you'll break your teeth on if you bite, right? But you plant that in the ground, what comes forth? A peach tree. Okay, so every life reproduces itself. You have to come to this realization. Every life reproduces itself according to its law. So with us, God Himself has come in. God has installed Himself as a law in our being. Actually, to bring forth what? To bring forth God. To bring forth Himself. So this is how God intends to work Himself into your being. To infuse Himself. Right? We use these words, infuse, transfuse, dispense. Well, this is how it works out. Because He's this law. He's this law of life. And this is how He operates. This is how He works. So there, this point on the outline, it says this is a big discovery. Right? We're in science class. This is a discovery, right? That God works scientifically. Right? So we have to see it. Actually, you know, if you see it, you realize, okay, this is how Satan's working, right? He corrupted man, injected man with his sinful nature. So that law works. That law works. I think we can all say it works and works well. I don't think any of us, right? When it comes to the law of sin and death, any of us question that it works? No. Well, okay. Well, when it comes to the law of the Spirit of life, what do we think about whether it works? This is a higher life with a higher law. Yet, if I ask you to answer honestly, a lot of us are like, sure thing. Right? It seems tougher than that, right? It doesn't seem to match our experience, right, Keaton? Right? He's like, but let me tell you, this is why you have to spend time in the Word. Right? Actually, if you begin to pray about this, right, and you begin to see, Lord, open my eyes. I like to see this. Your life is a higher life. And it has a higher law. That's why it can free us from the law of sin and death. Right? There's something working that's higher and it's more powerful. And it deals with impossibilities. Right? To us, it's impossible that I could live a sinless life. Right? Does that seem like an impossible thing, Eric? But it's not impossible according to the Word. Right? And we know it's impossible. We think it's impossible because we're weak. Right? We're weak in the flesh. We have the sinful flesh. But, right, God's Word says, it's not impossible. And He came to give us this higher life with this higher law to deal with this weakness. So we have to see the reason this law works, it operates, is because it is full of power. Right? So let's read B. The law of life has power. This power is the power which enabled the Lord Jesus to rise from the dead and ascend to heaven, far above all. And so that reference there, Hebrews 7:16. Right? If you ever doubt, you just need to open that verse and begin to pray it. Right? Because it talks about the power of an indestructible life. Right? This life that we've been given, God's life, is indestructible. It's eternal. There's no defect, no shortage. There's no limitation to it. Right? It is absolutely indestructible. And so this power is the power that raised the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's all open to Ephesians 1, 19 through 21. Now let's read what this power did. Not will do or has done, but did. Okay? So let's read these verses together. Ephesians 1, 19 through 21. When you get it, begin to read. Read the next two verses. Finish out the chapter. So this is what this power has done, right? It has raised him from the dead, right? It's the power of resurrection, right? This power has already raised Christ, right? If we saw someone, Eric, if you're in your cadaver class, right? In your anatomy class, you're dealing with those cadavers, and you know their condition. What would it take to raise one of those cadavers? Right? There's nothing there. Right? It's hopeless. It's gone. Yet, this power, the power that's been installed in your being, raised a human being from death. Doesn't that blow your mind? I mean, think about it. Think about it. This power has actually raised a human being out of death. And not only that, it took that human being in his physical form, think no less, all the way to the third heaven. Incredible. Right? Actually, if you read, right, when the disciples were there, he just... You know, he left the earth. It wasn't even a Superman jump, right? He just to the center of the universe, to the third heaven. This power has already done that. And this is the power that's been installed in your being. Right? So right? Val, you never should think you're weak. I doubt you think much that anyway. But you're a big, strong guy. You never think about it. But at some point in your life, you'll realize, when it comes to the things of God, I am just weak. But you have to realize, there is something, a power in your, that's installed in your being. You've been connected to the power plant. And there is now a pump, pump, pump. Right? There's something that's in you. Pum, pum, pum. Right? Even you like, you know, a lot of us, you know, that are weak. Right? Sometimes we're almost passive aggressive, right? We don't want to do something, so it's like, I'm just too weak. Right? I you know, God, go away. I'm just feeling weak right now, and I want to feel weak. I don't want to think about anything else. I just want to be weak right now. I just don't have enough strength to do this. Only problem is, that's a lie. It's a lie because you have this power. This power that actually, right, subjected everything in the universe to him. This is the power that's ruling the universe. It's running things. Right? The power that is in your spirit is the power that is actually running this universe. Administrating. It's ruling. It's subjecting. It's heading up. all the natural laws, they're there because of the word of Christ. Because he's exercising his power. This is the power that's in you. So, this powerful law is operating. And it can do several things. But two, I just want to put on here because these are related to the reading material for tonight. Number one, let's those who have an Old Testament, open Psalm 119:36. And those that don't, you know, some others open to Philippians 2:13. Right, if you have a New Testament, open to Philippians 2:13. So those who have Psalm 119:36, read that. Right. So this verse says, incline my heart. So this, we have to realize, this law has the power to incline your heart. And you say, well, that doesn't seem like that's such a big deal. But let me tell you, a lot of times, where is our heart? Actually, the heart is the gateway to our being. If our heart doesn't turn, nothing happens. The heart is actually us. The heart actually is our inward parts. In a verse we read in chapter 7, right, it talks about the, right, I serve him according to the inner man. Right? That's talking about our heart, which is our mind, our emotion, our will, and our conscience. Right? So the word talks about our heart in a lot of different ways. It talks about rejoicing in our heart. That's our emotion. It talks about the understanding of our heart. That's our mind. It talks about, right, the purpose of heart and the intent of our heart. That's our will. And it talks about being, right, our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our heart condemning us. Right, that's our conscience. So this is actually our person. So law of life has the power to turn your heart. To turn your heart. To turn your being. Right? If your being is turned away from God, right, there's no possibility. Right? Actually, in 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about the turned away heart means there's a veil. Right? That's what separates you from God. Right? When you can't find God, let me tell you, the problem isn't on God's part. When we can't seem to find Him and we're groping and it seems like we're in darkness, the problem isn't on His side. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. There's no place in this universe that He isn't. So why can't you find Him? It's not like He's hiding out from you. It's not like He's afraid of you, right? So, you know, you go and look here and you go and look. No, the problem what we have when we can't find God is we have a turned away heart. So we need something powerful to incline our heart. And this life has that power. Just consider, sometimes it takes the power of the universe to turn our heart. But that's what it takes. And that's what's been installed in our being. Right? So it can incline our heart. It can turn our heart. And then it can make us submissive toward God. So who has Philippians 2:13? Read it. Right. So, who operates in you the willing? Right? How are you able to obey God? Because God. Right? If you find yourself obeying God, submitting yourself to God, who did that? God did that. By the power of an indestructible life. By the heading up, subjecting, overruling power that He exercises on His throne in the third heaven. That's what caused you to obey Him. It wasn't because you woke up that morning and said, I'm going to do it today. Right? Because when we did that, right, we activated that other law. But actually, right, when we find ourselves actually turning to Him, when we find ourselves actually submitting and obeying, right, we have a sense of life within, right? We know what the Lord wants, and we just go along. Well, who did that? Well, this is the power of an indestructible life. Right? That's the power. It's got power to do that. So we're never in a hopeless state. Isn't that a marvelous result of this new covenant? Right? We have no excuses. Right? This covenant took away every excuse. You have no excuse. I have no excuse. There's no impossible thing for it. And there's no weakness it can't overcome. Right? So this is the covenant that's been given to us. And this is the law of life that's been installed in our being, which is just God Himself. But, right, if you read, those of you that had Philippians 2:13, read 2:12 and 13, right? Okay, this is always a challenging verse, right? Because it says, okay, right, work out your own salvation. But salvation we know is of grace. So what is he talking about? Right? We're not supposed to have to do anything, right? We just receive. And we receive salvation. But here it says, work it out. Well, we have to see, right, that God is operating. Right? That's what 2:13 is. He's operating in you, the willing, and He's operating the working. But it requires our cooperation. Right? There is a condition. God, on the one hand, has done everything in His new covenant. He's accomplished everything. Can anybody here think of one thing He didn't do? Is there something He's left undone? Zach, do you think? Can you think of something that He's left out? Yeah, no. No, there's nothing. There's nothing He's left undone. So He has done everything. So the problem, like I said before, is not on His side. The problem is on our side. And so there is a condition for His operating to take place. And that is our cooperation. So this law, as I said, is scientific. If you meet the conditions for its activation, it operates. Just like, right? So what is the condition for the law of sin, to activate the law of sin? What's that condition? You decide to do something good. Right? That activates the law of sin. So as soon as you decide, right? I'm not going to that place. How many times, I'll just expose you. I know this won't bother you. How many times did you decide not to go dancing? I would ask, huh? You probably can't even count. Right? When you were struggling with dancing. Right? You probably can't even remember how many hundreds of times you decided.
Wow. Well, it was a weekly thing.
So. Right. But yeah. Yeah, I know. But that's what I'm saying. Is every week, it's like, okay, maybe I shouldn't do that this week. Right? We watched you, right? From high school. Right, that's why he didn't like coming to the Friday night meetings. Because he had someplace else to be. This is just his testimony. He's been pretty open about it. So, but this is right. That activates the law of sin and death. So what? How do we activate this higher life with this higher law? That's what Romans 8, this chapter is on. So actually, right. So keep open to Romans 8. Because there's a lot of points to these verses, right? And they're here on the outline. So there's seven ways, right, to switch on in this chapter that Paul gives us to switch on. Right? So basically, consider this. You got seven switches. He didn't give you just one switch. You got seven. Right? Yeah. It's like, We recently bought a meeting hall, right? And there's this big soundboard, right? Right? Lots of switches. But we only got seven to deal with tonight. Right? So seven switches. And like the analogy was spoken before, right? You've been hooked up to the power station. All the wiring's installed. The wiring's been installed, right? And this is the world's largest nuclear generator, right? The largest, you know, is more powerful than any sun in this universe. And it's been wired all the way into your being. So the only thing you need to do, right, is flip the switch. Flip the switch. And the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that took him to the third heavens, it's ready. It's available. It's yours. You don't have to plead for it. You don't have to beg for it. You know, our tendency is to wake up, you know, in the mornings and either go and say, Lord, I need you to do this for me. I need you to be this to me. Or, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. Right? We're just in this realm. But that's not the way God operates. That's not the way his life works, actually. Right? We pray for things. We pray for him to do things for us. And he will do them. I don't dismiss that. But for this life to operate, that's not the principle it works on. That's not the principle it works on. It works automatically, spontaneously. If you meet the conditions for this life, it works. It works. Just like we know how to activate the law of sin by deciding to do good, we know, right, according to this verse, we've got to see these points. We know how to activate the law of life. Okay, so Romans 8:4. Somebody read Romans 8:4. Amen. Amen. So the first way to switch on is to walk according to the Spirit. Okay. Hey, read 5 and 6. The Spirit set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Right? So the first way is to walk according to the Spirit. That just means to live, to act, to have our being, to be regulated by the Spirit. Right? When we're in our daily life and there's a sense of life within, either objecting to something or giving us life and peace, right? This we just obey. This is to walk. This is to have our walk regulated. This is to switch on. We just cooperate. Right? We sense something from the Lord and we just go with it. Amen. Guess what happens? The law works. Amen. That's the switch on. And when we do that, right, we set our mind on the things of the Spirit. Actually, the best way to set your mind on the things of the Spirit is actually to pray over God's Word. Right? This is another, right? Don't read the Word in a dry way. Pray the Word. Right? Declare Hebrews 7:16. I've got the power of an indestructible life. Right? You just, Val, when you go into that school and you're there all by yourself, just declare to yourself, oh, I've got the power of an indestructible life. Right? Something will happen. Don't you believe something will happen? You know something will happen. Right? The pump, pump, pump. Right? Is there. As soon as you go, I've got the power of an indestructible life. Ooh. Something. Right? It's like, you know, when you're at a stoplight, right, and you hit the gas with your foot on the brake. Power of an indestructible life. Right? It's activated. The third way, by putting to death by the Spirit the practice of the body. Somebody read verse 13. Right. So the practices. Is this what we do habitually? We just do things habitually. Right? If we don't have something, right? If we don't have something of the Word or something of the Lord occupying our being, we're doing something automatically. Right? Think, if you spend time before the Lord, you realize, right? If I'm not in the Word, what am I doing? Right? There is something we all do. Right? It's different for each one of us. But when we're not contacting the Lord, immediately there is something we all automatically do. Right? It could be watching television, reading a novel. Some of us, you know, it's the internet. You know, right? Right? To me, you know, it's like news, man. World events. I don't know what it is. It's like I can't be out of contact for, you know, 5 seconds. Oh, do you know an airplane went down in the Sinai Peninsula? I know. I was at dinner table with them. I said, well, yeah, they think it was a bomb that blew up that airplane. She goes, what airplane? It's like, oh. Right? But I've been reading the news again. Right? But all of us, I just read this as an example. All of us are the same way. Right? There's just these practices, right? But if by the Spirit, just a little bit, right? You set your mind on the Spirit and you exercise your spirit to contact the Lord, right? And that thing eventually gets put to death, little by little, right? Little by little. But this is a way to switch on. You come home from school, instead of you know, opening a book, you just say, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord. That's to put to death the practices of the body. Right? Some of us, you know, we, John, some of us like to study a lot, right? Right? And sometimes studying, you know, I do this with work, right? I do this with the work, right? You know, I've got something to do at work, so it's like, okay, Lord, I don't have time for you right now. I'll get this done, and maybe later, right? But sometimes we just need to say, okay, I can take 5 minutes. Work can wait. Right? They wouldn't know if I was taking a 10-minute break. Your professor has no idea that you're spending 10 minutes with the Lord. Right? But if you just put to death the practices of the body, our habits, right? This switches on. But, okay, read verse 14. Okay. This is led by the Spirit. It doesn't say pray for His leading. Don't ask for His leading. It says if you're led, His leading actually is always there. With us, it's will we be led? The condition for knowing His leading. Right? This condition for knowing His leading is a willingness to be led. This is a way of switching on. Right? As soon as we say, Lord, whatever your will is, what are you doing? I want to do that. I'm willing to be led. And I don't mean that, you know, just sometimes we pray that and we don't mean that, because as soon as we hear about what the leading is, it's like, no, I really didn't mean that, Lord. But if we genuinely, from our heart, we say, Lord, right? We have His leading. We know what He wants. Right? He wants you to get out of bed in the morning and spend time with Him. Right? That's His leading. First thing in the morning. I can guarantee it. The first thing when your eyes open, you know what the Lord wants you to do? Call on His name. Tell Him you love Him. Right? That's the first thing. Right? I know that's the leading for you because that's the leading for me. So to be led is to, amen, Lord Jesus, I love you this morning. Right? That's being led. And that is to switch on. By crying, Abba, Father, in the spirit of sonship. Okay, verse 15. We cry, Abba, Father. Right. So He wants you to cry what?
Abba, Father.
Okay. Now, does this mean, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. You heard that, right? Abba, Father. Is that crying? Is that crying? No. When He means cry, He means to cry. That's why I enjoyed that sister's testimony, right? Your testimony about the garage. That's what garages are for. It's to cry. Abba, Father. Lord Jesus. Do you know that's what cars are for? Right, Michael? Yeah, that's what a car and a highway are for. Right? It's not to hit the open road. Right? That's not what cars and highways are for. Cars and highways are for crying. At the top of your lungs. Right where nobody hears you. And nobody cares. If you don't believe me, try it. You'll find out that's what automobiles were invented for. Right? I discovered that. Right? When I was in college and I had 45 minutes in a Chevy Nova on a Texas highway with no air conditioning and dark green vinyl seats. 45 minutes each way, sweating. I learned, whoa, Abba Father, Lord Jesus. That's what a car is for. Right, that's what a Chevy Nova with a 350 V8 is for. It's not for the pedal to the metal. It's for my crying, Abba, Father. Right? You can get out of yourself, right? So you have to learn to cry. This is the way to switch on. Okay. Verse 16. Read it. But spirits... Okay, the Spirit witnesses with who?
Our Spirit.
So who's witnessing?
God's Spirit.
No, the Spirit is witnessing, but with who?
Our Spirit.
So who has to witness first? Our Spirit. And then He witnesses with us. So when you go into school and you declare, right? I've got the power of an indestructible life. Guess what happens? There's a witnessing. Right? You're witnessing. You walk in and you say, I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. Right? You just, right? You begin to declare the truth that's in the Word. Right? You witness. Right? And you automatically and spontaneously, there's a witness within you. Right? How many have experienced that? Right? Right, as soon as you begin to declare, right, the truth according to God's Word, automatically the Spirit witnesses with you. This is to switch on. Right, the law of life operates automatically. Right, you don't have to plead, you know, you don't have to say, I've got the power of an indestructible life. Okay, God, no. Right, you're gonna agree with this, right? It doesn't work that way. It's automatic. That's why I say it's scientific. It's testable and it's reproducible. Right? Isn't that what they teach you in your class? Yeah. If it's science, right, you can test it and you can reproduce it. Right? That's why they keep going, right? The big scandal in science these days, right, is everybody's got all these papers and you try to reproduce it. And that's not science. But this is scientific. If you try it, it will work. And every time you test it, it works automatically. Okay, verse 23. Also read verse 26. Okay, who's groaning? Right. So the Spirit, right? So if we groan, right, the Spirit groans with us. And actually, this is the Spirit's interceding for us and with us. But the condition is conditioned, right? God as the Spirit, right? If we groan, He groans. Sometimes, you know, I just take a break from work and I'll walk into the kitchen. I work at home, so I'll walk into the kitchen and I'm just, Lord Jesus, right? Because I've been, you know, up here, you know, for the last hour, and I just want, Lord Jesus, you know, you just got to groan, right? That's just what comes out, right? It's not exactly, Lord, I need you, but it's you know, I don't know how else to say it. I'm groaning because I need Him, right? Because I'm weak. And for the last hour, I've been talking with people about stuff. And it's like, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Right? This is the groan. Right? Not quietly. It's also what garages are good for. It's groaning. And we groan, He groans. Right, so there's this principle, right? That God's operation requires our cooperation. So in the verses in chapter 11, right, we switch on. Right? In these seven ways, we switch on. Then He operates. Right? In verse 11, He gives life to our mortal body. Right, in verse 14, He leads us. In verse 16, He witnesses with us. And in verse 26, He intercedes. He groans with us. Right, so but all it requires, though, is our cooperation, our switching on. This is the law of the Spirit of life. Right, so we have to see, right, how God works in our being. Right, if we learn to switch on, we never have to question, what is He doing, Lord? You know what He's doing? He's waiting for you to switch on, to flip the switch. That's all God is waiting for. And then He begins to operate, to give you life, to witness with you, to actually intercede for you and with you. Right? This is our God. This is our operating triune God who operates in you, right, with the power of an indestructible life. Right? This is the law of life. Right, and this is why it is the central matter in the new covenant. Because this is how God works. So, praise the Lord. Amen. All we need to do is switch on. Amen. Right, we just need to give Him a little bit of our cooperation. Amen. Right, so we have some time because we have till 9:15. Right? Right, we have till 9:15. So there should be time for some to actually respond to this message.